In today's Holy Gospel, Matthew paints a picture of Jesus that can at first glance make you somewhat uneasy. And I don't know about you, but it made me somewhat uncomfortable. You see, the Jesus I know is the Good Shepherd, the loving teacher, the healer, who would reach into broken lives and make them whole. The Son of God who came to earth to die for our sins. Everything I've ever read about him in the gospel speaks of a tender and loving Savior who gave all that he had for each one of us. But in this gospel reading, we seem to be seeing an entirely different Jesus. On the outside, he appears to be harsh, callous, and uncaring. Here's a grieving mother who comes to him seeking help. And what does Jesus do? But first, he ignores her. Then Jesus tells his disciples that his ministry is only for the lost sheep of Israel. And then Jesus calls her a dog. That's a surprising reaction to a woman, a Gentile woman. Well, first, I want to tell you that's not how I would expect my Lord and Savior to respond to a woman, let alone anyone in crisis. But looking closer at this gospel, I realized several things, and I want to share them with you. This was not the first time that Jesus had been approached by Gentiles for help. In Luke chapter 6, verse 17, we see Jesus right after he chose his 12 disciples. A great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Jesus healed the people of Tyre and Sidon, just like this woman, was only a few months earlier. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus healed the servant of a Roman centurion. Well, Romans were Gentiles, just like this woman. And they were hated by almost all the Jews. And yet Jesus didn't object to healing that man's servant. This is the only time in all of the Gospels that Jesus went into the land of Tyre and Sidon. And as far as we can tell, she is the only person that Jesus met while he was there. And so I want to suggest to you that I believe Jesus went into the land of Tyre and Sidon just to meet this specific woman, a Canaanite, a pagan, who was probably a worshiper of idols. Jesus made it very clear how he felt about pagan idol worshippers. He said, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." That's Matthew chapter 11, verses 21 and 22. It was clear that Tyre and Sidon were the epitome of wickedness. They were the sin cities of their day. And you might think that if they had an advertising campaign or billboards up, the advertising campaign might have said, "What happens in Tyre and Sidon stays in Tyre and Sidon." We've all heard that, right? It was a land filled with immorality, corruption, and self-indulgence. And as we know, Jews didn't have too much to do with Gentiles. A Gentile was anyone who was not born of Jewish parents. So if you were a Gentile, Jews would not talk with you. They would not eat with you. In fact, they would have hated the very idea of even doing business with you. First century Jews had a very special bath called a mikveh. You may have heard of it. It contained natural water, either spring or groundwater, or rainwater, and it was used for ritual cleansing. One of the uses was to wash off the ceremonial uncleanliness of items that were purchased from Gentiles. The general attitude towards these non-Jews was that they were to be tolerated and possibly even hated. The people even had a term to describe their feelings about the Gentiles, which translated in Greek as kuon. Kuon means dog. This is not the kind of dog like Rover or Kerchak, or Sammy, or Spunky, or Mina, or even Lassie. Jews didn't give these sorts of dogs names because they were wild mongrels, scavengers, that lived off garbage, dragging it through the streets. In short, they were filthy, unclean animals. And the disciples saw this woman as a dog and viewed her as worthless, a worthless excuse for a human being. Even worse, she was from the land of Tyre and Sidon. She was one of the worst of all Gentiles. So when she comes to the house where Jesus is staying and then starts crying out for help, the disciples just want to get rid of her. And they say, "Send her away, for she's shouting after us." They simply don't want her around. You remember, I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember W.C. Fields. "Go away, little boy, you bother me." I keep picturing things like that. I can't help it. "Send her away. She's shouting after us." They simply just don't want to have to deal with this. In their estimation, she is not worthy of any attention at all by Jesus. Now remember, these are the 12. These are the chosen disciples of Jesus Christ. And he selected them to be the future leaders in the church that he had come to establish. These men were going to set the pattern for what the church was going to be. They would establish the mindset for generations to come, believers, and how they were to think. And apparently, deep within their hearts was this bigotry and hatred of people like this woman. On the outside, these men looked like they might be ready for the job of leadership. After all, they've been following Jesus for several years now, and they've preached to crowds, they've healed the sick, they've cast out demons. They look like they're ready, but they're not ready. They look good on the outside, but on the inside, they're a little like an old building that's falling apart. There's something ugly and dangerous on the inside that makes it structurally in serious need of either demolition or an extreme makeover to make it useful to God. Same with these people. Jesus knows exactly what's going through his disciples' minds. And Jesus knows how this Canaanite woman is viewed by the disciples. And that's precisely why he came to Tyre and Sidon. That's why Jesus let this little drama play out as it does. You see, Jesus knows all about this woman. He knows of her sorrow and her pain and her need, of her daughter's sorrow. He knows that she's the very kind of person that he came to this world to help. Jesus loves this woman, but his disciples don't. Jesus said that he had come to seek and save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. So we know that Jesus spent time with people who no one else wanted to have around. Tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners. Romans 5:8 pretty well sums up why Jesus became man. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, the human heart can be filled with all sorts of poisons of this world, and the Apostle Paul reveals to us the nature of Jesus towards that poisoned heart. I want you to hear the words of Paul's letter to Titus. "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of what we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of rebirth and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That's Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. Boy, doesn't that hit home? Before Jesus came into our lives, that's how we lived our lives. And Jesus could have left us that way. He could have totally ignored each one of us. He could have simply let us go our merry way, straight to hell. But Jesus didn't. This woman stood outside the house crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." And you know what? Jesus treated her just the way his disciples would expect a good Jewish rabbi of that day to do. He ignored her. And so this desperate woman, a mother, pleaded for her daughter. And she will not be ignored. She bowed down before Jesus and kept crying out, "Lord, help me." This lady wouldn't give up. Her persistence was making the disciples uncomfortable. Oh, they had seen mothers like that in their own villages and towns. Women who loved their sons and their daughters so deeply that be willing to do anything to protect them. They'd seen pain like this before. They'd seen sorrow that couldn't be healed. And they just wanted it to go away. It was really starting to get to them. And they said to Jesus, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." But Jesus' answer was, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And Jesus, despite the pleas, holds back. There's something that Jesus wants his disciples and us to learn from this. And Jesus' response is an echo of the disciples' inner feelings. He says, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But Jesus does not say this as an insult to her. In fact, he didn't even use the same kind of word that most Jews would have thrown at her. You remember I just spoke a few minutes ago about kuon, the Greek word for a mongrel, for a terrible dog? Jesus doesn't use that. He uses a slightly different word, which when translated, kunarion. It means little dog or puppy. Jesus didn't say mongrel, but instead a puppy, a beloved pet. You see the difference here? I see my Savior in those words. This word is used throughout their exchange. In first century Israel, people of means would keep little dogs as pets, just like we do. And if you love pets, you know that you feed them, you shelter them, you clean up after them, you care for them. They're a part of a family. I can just imagine a smile on this woman's face because Jesus told her in a very simple way that she was loved by God. And she gratefully says, "Yes, Lord, but even dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's tables." That's just what Jesus wanted his disciples to hear. It's what they needed to hear. They need to know that God loved even this Canaanite woman whom they had despised. They needed to know that God's love reaches far beyond the Jews. And they needed to hear the faith of this Gentile woman acknowledged by Jesus. And so what did Jesus say? He told her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. You heard that in today's gospel. She must have been thinking at that point, "Why me?" I want to share with you about a woman who has dealt with a whole lot over the past 20 years. The worst things that could happen to a human being happened to this woman. And I can't even begin to go into detail. You'd be shocked. I know I was. In spite of being made to feel unworthy, unwanted, and unimportant in many social and family situations, she's kept an incredible faith. The first time Marilyn and I met this woman, well, I had met her previously. I visited her in the hospital. But when she met Marilyn, she hid behind a table, didn't want to come out. I want you to understand that there were many long stretches of pain and doubt, even to the point of not being able to be touched or to touch others. Well, I have known her for 12 and a half years and have been blessed to be a pastoral presence in her life. All during that time, in presence, in Tonawanda, New York, and even after moving to Georgia. Every time she would be blessed with a kindness or some good news, she would ask me, "Why me?" She'd never asked this when there was bad news. In other words, she wasn't saying, "God, why me? Why have you hit me with this illness and that illness, or the tragedies that happened in her life?" But it only happened when there was good news. Somehow she felt unworthy. Why me? We at St. Andrew's have been praying for months for this young woman. Her name is listed on the Sunday bulletin. You've read it. You've prayed for Lorianne. I got to tell you that she's been riddled with cancerous tumors for over 15 years. Most recently, she was told to get her affairs in order because her doctors were fearing the worst. Thursday was her birthday, and she was called and told that she had to go for tests to Roswell Cancer Hospital in Buffalo. It's not a great way to spend your birthday. Well, she had some tests, and then they did a PET scan, and she was told she had to wait for the results. They needed more doctors to come in to look at the results. Well, finally, around 3:30 p.m., the doctors called her in and told her that at this very moment, she is cancer-free. The way they put it to her was, "You're not disease-free, she's on oxygen 24/7, but she is cancer-free." In a state of disbelief, she was driven home. All the while she was thinking, "Why me?" She couldn't wait to call me and joyfully exclaim the best birthday present that she has received in years. Cancer-free. I knew it was coming. I only had to wait for it while we were on the phone, and she didn't disappoint me. She said, "But Father, why me?" I told her that Jesus wanted her to receive the best birthday. And I asked her a question. I said, "Lorianne, how does it feel to be free?" And I couldn't help but feel Jesus was saying to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit."